If you were to search the clothing you had on this morning and look for a sermon illustration from it, you might come up with this, which I did the other day on Thursday. Looked at what I was wearing, and I was surprised to see all the workers that had worked from different parts of the world just so I can get dressed and not walk out of the house undecent there. So what I found on Thursday, for example, and all these things were from Sears and Kohl's, I think, from what I remember. The jersey was from Cambodia. Okay, so I got the Cambodian workers for my jersey. The pants were from Mexico. Mexican pants on there. Shoes from Vietnam. That's pretty far away. And also socks from USA. Got to get the USA in there. And if you were to take the material, however, that went into all those items from all those workers throughout the world, from Cambodia to the USA, you would read on the tag, not made in Cambodia or made in Mexico, you would read on the tag, made by God. Made by God. God is the number one manufacturer in the universe, because all the molecules that he made, that goes into all the things that you and I see and have and take care of, belong to him. And just a little side stewardship item there, as we are thankful and walk responsibly before God in terms of stewardship of what God has given. I heard the other day a preacher say, if God has given you the resource of $15,000 a year, let's say you work and you're able to have that income, $15,000 a year, then you and I at that point, we would be in the top 10% of all the people who live on the planet. And what a responsibility, you know, we have before God to say, well, why would you put me in the top 10%? Lord, I don't think I've been in the top 10% of anything. God says, yeah, you know, I give you things to take care of, to honor me with, and also, of course, to be a blessing to others with. But God is the number one creator and maker. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us all things were created by Christ and for Christ. So he's working. God created the clothing, for example, that covered Adam and Eve. John chapter 1 says, without Christ, nothing was made that has been made. So that makes creation pretty exciting. Everything we see, God's fingerprint is on that, even the things we don't see. Hebrews 3, God is the builder of everything. So when you are impressed by tags and things that, you know, man's able to put together, remember God putting together the universe and continues to work to this day. So you and I would have to agree that God is the number one worker in the universe by an infinite measure. Okay, nobody can compete with God in terms of sheer volume and excellence. Nobody's going to outwork God this week. If all the humanity got together and said, let's do something together as humanity did in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, and let's build a big tower, the biggest that was ever built, and let's have it go all the way up to heaven, and let's make a name for ourselves. Wouldn't come close to what God does, you know, in a single second of his particular work. So God works, and God dignifies work for all time, and God dignifies every kind of work. God works, and he dignifies work for all time, and dignifies every kind of work. So work is a gift from God, and work is an attribute of God, you might say. God is holy. God is love. God works. There's an old song that says, nothing is impossible for God. Nobody works like him. Nobody works like him. So we're thankful he sets the tone or the standard, as it were, and he invites us to co-labor with him. Genesis chapter 1 is really a tribute of some of the works of God. Okay, and we don't take these for granted. These are the solo works of God that he single-handedly did. Genesis 1:7, God made the sky. Genesis 1:17, God made the sun, moon, and stars. And after he made these things, the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. He made the wild animals. Some of you think your neighbors fit in that category. They don't. God made the wild animals, all kinds of different species. And God saw that it was good. God made man and woman. And finally, God said it was very good. Okay, isn't that interesting? That God doesn't say it was very good until he made you and I. So, in our lives, we see God at work. And God puts into our character and our frame and our desire as a human being to labor along with him, you might say. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, it's been a painful experience. It's been thorns and thistles. And it's been with the sweat of our brow. And some of our perhaps worst experiences in our whole life have been trying to work at something that just didn't go well. But God calls us to work. And the average person, depending on, you know, your character, your makeup, and the open doors in your life, the average person is going to work from 60% of their lives to about 20% of their lives. You're going to be working at something. Chores, dishes, clothes, service, relationships. I hope you're working at relationships. If you're not, you're probably not very good at them. Church stuff. Church stuff deserves your work, you know, to serve wholeheartedly the Lord and not for people. You know, God will edify, and you work for the Lord. So there's a lot of work to be done, and a lot of the applications come from Timothy Keller this morning, a great pastor, and he wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. So just looking at work pretty much from now until coming up to Labor Day a little bit on how work honors God, and it's at least 25% of our lives we are doing things that were meant to make an impact for His honor and glory, for His purposes, and for His kingdom. And so to look at a couple things that is helpful from God's work. God works for the sheer joy of it. He apparently loves to work. He worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. You know, he could have worked one day and rested 6 days. Would have said, oh, I could identify with that, you know. Can I work one day? Some think the preacher does that. But God works. He works 6 days. He rests on the seventh. So God loves to work. And be grateful for all the work that God does. He sees that it's very good. And his heart is invested in it. You know, when you work on something, you put a part of who you are in it. I have some there's paintings in the church that people have done that they put their giftedness and who they are. It's in the painting, who God is, the image of God on people and on his great creation. And if we lose sight of that, boy, we damage God's honor and we pretty much throw his gifts under the bus. God invites you and I to join him in work. Okay? God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. So work is a part of paradise. And we had a question on Wednesday night Bible study. We said, what is better, work or leisure? And we just tossed that around a little bit. Leisure is a little bit different than rest. Okay, rest, we need that. And but what is better, work or leisure? I love leisure. But when you think of it, work is much better from God's point of view than leisure. Okay? We're created to work. Someone said few people have died of hard work. Many people have died of too much leisure. Okay? And you see that if you're bedridden or you're stuck in inactivity, pretty soon your body, you know, just doesn't do what it was meant to do. So work is redemptive. It is edifying. Not only builds you up, it builds other people up. Leisure is important. That's a gift from God because we're not machines. And a lot of our leisure could be rest, which we reflect on the greatness of God and rest in our souls towards him. Rest is really a picture of Sabbath in heaven. But there will be work in eternity, by the way. We'll be serving God forever. I remember one fella, he was in charge of a company, and he was very, it was fantastic. Engineer. And we were having a discussion about how great heaven would be, and Jesus would be there, and songs, and friends, and, you know, rest. And he raised his hand and said, "Work." You know, I looked at him like, I never thought of that. But he was biblically accurate. In eternity, we'll be serving God, as it were. And so, God invites us to work with Him. He puts us on the planet to work. It's one of the best ways to glorify Him. And our work is really an offering of worship to God. Okay. Work is bowing down to God at the job and laboring with Him. And when we don't work, we feel something's out of whack. At least I do. I've been on jobs that I really didn't work much. In fact, one job I had to be 8 hours, but at about the seventh hour, unfortunately set by the boss, and I joyfully followed, he said, "Okay, we're going to tone it down at the seventh hour and just slow up for about a half an hour and then take a half hour to clean up." And I was thinking, did you ever try to wash your hands for half an hour? It's the most boring thing you'll ever do. But some of you may have had work like that. And that last hour was more exhausting than the previous seven. Because did you ever try to not do anything? I mean, it's a horrible experience. And then so you and I are called to work, to serve God. You ever see people on strike? You know, they're not out there, "This is great. We hope we stay here for months." No, they're anxious, and they're cranky, and they're bored. And so when we don't see ourselves laboring with God, our soul gets that way. And in today's world, it makes it tough, particularly not only around the world, but in our country. When a person can't find work in terms of an employment situation, most of the time the people that I've talked with, it is really not their fault. They've tried and tried and tried and tried. I knew a gal, very intelligent gal, senior year in college, couldn't even find a summer job. Okay, from one fast food place to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Very, very difficult. And often, people can't find work because companies do not practice good stewardship. And the first thing they let go is what? People. Number one asset of any working group is the people. And what's the first thing to go? People. Well, we gotta do this and we gotta do that. So God can work beyond that and help us know the blessing of labor. Again, home. And then called to some kind of public work. God makes all work sacred because we're working for the Lord and not for men. So we put all our heart in it. And the Reformers taught this, the Reformers of the 1500s. They taught that the farmer and the carpenter had a calling of God as holy as the clergy guy, the pastor, and the priest. Okay? Farmer. Carpenter, as holy a calling as pastor, priest, missionary, whoever, professor. The person who picked apples, at that point they were peasants, they picked apples to provide for their family and for others. They were as valuable to God as a pastor feeding people with the word. Okay, and one cannot say to the other, "I have no need of you." Does that sound familiar? From 1 Corinthians 12. That's true in terms of the spiritual gifts of the body of Christ. We can't say, "I have no need of you." And we can't say to the professor or the laborer or the pastor, "I have no need of you." The last one's debatable. Okay. So equal value in God's harvest field, you might say. If you don't believe this, put it this way. If I don't work for a month, it will have some impact on your lives. You'll say, well, I can read the Bible on my own. Here's some things at home. And initially, it probably won't affect you very much that you notice. But if the guy from waste management does not show up at your house for a month, you will be beside yourself. Your life will start to fall apart. The rats will descend upon your homeland. And so, and of course, spiritually too, if we don't take in God's word and who Jesus is and his great love for us, really there's a lot of unhealth in our own soul. So, again, God makes all work sacred because we work for the Lord and not for men. One well-known story about this, about all work being sacred, is from Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book Practicing the Presence of God. He was a clergyman. He was a soldier first for most of his life. I think in his 50s he became a monk in a monastery in the 1600s. One of the things he couldn't find God in was kitchen work. So guess where they assigned him, of course? Work in the kitchen. And so he eventually begins to do his work in a way that honors God. And he begins to find God and fellowship with God in everything he does and in some of the fellowship he has. So one day he's scrubbing the floor on his hands and knees, and the bell rings for chapel. If you're in a monastery, you go to chapel three or four times a week. And he gives this famous line, "Excuse me, Lord, I have to go to chapel now. I'll be right back." And the point he was making was he found the presence of God in the kitchen at work as much as he did in the chapel at prayer. Okay? Now that's a shocker, but that's Bible. He found the presence of God in the kitchen at work as much as he did in the chapel at prayer. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. To Jesus I serve. May Jesus Christ be praised. That's an old song. And so to know that God makes all work sacred. When my wife is ill and things aren't functioning around the house, she's head and shoulders above me in terms of managing the four of us in that way. It's really everybody's scrambling, you know, when one does not able to continue to function for some manner. And the last point, and the hardest one, I think, to trust God with is this, in terms of our work. Work at home or work outside the home. God means for you to be where you are. We're counting on his providence, his guiding providential hand for us, if that's the case. Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. Acts chapter 17, God has determined the exact time and places where people live. So God is moving in your life. And in a real sense, with the exception of blatant disobedience, God means for you to be where you are. He says, this is the holy place for you. And I want you to follow me here. Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, wherever it's at. And work with me there. I'm building my kingdom through you. I'm working on you. And similar to a relationship of togetherness, we labor with God in a yoke, as it were. And genetically, you're made by God, and you're a priceless original. Nobody can do what you can do exactly the way you do it that honors him. That's a fantastic thing to get hold of, and just to be thankful for it. You're not an accident of creation. You're a masterpiece from God, and you're working with him. One child of God plus the Lord can get so much done. I've seen this even back in younger days, you know, when there would be one Christian, conscientious Christian, in the workplace, their impact was far greater than the other people just scrambling, or, you know, I just come to get something to eat. To get enough money to eat, that is, or even, I just gained some wealth to be generous. Well, that's good, but God wants you to be more than generous. He wants you to be thankful and glad and diligent and put your heart and soul into what's going on. And we've all experienced it. I've experienced it, even in church work. If my heart is not in it, or I don't sense co-laboring with God, then vain is my labor. That's Psalm 127. Let the Lord build the house, those who labor in vain. So to enjoy God in the labor that He gives you. Know that God is in the random events of your life. Unemployment. Oh my, what's happening to me? Or I'm retired. What's happening to me? You're working with God. You're working with God now in ways you never did when you showed up for 10 hours a day at Target or wherever you were. Worship God and serve Him. And nothing is ever wasted by God. Sometimes when you're inactive, for example, because you're laid up or you can't work much, you think God's taking a break? God is working on your soul. That's a very precious work. With some of the great healings that happen, aided by the medical world, happens when you're asleep. God says, just lay down and be quiet, and I'll put you back together. And God can heal you directly that way, or through, of course, some surgery procedure. And you come out, now I'm ready. God's preparing you for the next task, in your present task, or in your experience of inactivity. And I know with 100% absolute certainty, He's working on you, and He's working with you. So what a group of laborers the Lord has picked. Don't ever be embarrassed. And don't ever be embarrassed by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That kind of ticks me off when I see those other believers, they're kind of, why are they even a part of the kingdom of God? It's because the king invited them, that's why. And he says they're co-laborers with Christ. They're joint heirs with Him. And to know in the long run, whether employed or unemployed, God can work and is working for His eternal purposes. And God doesn't reward us every 30 days. Like our company does, or your company. God doesn't reward you every 30 days. Sometimes He says, I reward you with my fellowship, and in heaven itself, the reward will come where your treasure will not fade, or wear out, or be stolen, if you're laboring for yourself. And so to rejoice in the work God has for us, might we pray and commit that activity to Him. Father in heaven, all of us work in some manner. We work on relationships. We work on our relationship with You, perhaps by yielding to You or praying or seeking You in Your Word. We work around the house. Sometimes we resent it like this is beneath us. It was never beneath You to invent work and be involved in every work. So thank You, Jesus, for Your commitment, Your excellence, Your calling others alongside Yourself. And give us that sense that You said, Jesus, my Father's always working and I am working too. Let Your kingdom expand in our souls and also throughout the earth as people come to know You. And for these dear people here, Lord, if any needs blessed at the task of work or with work, help them to know, Lord, you're all involved in that. And for any who might say, I need the work of Christ on my behalf, I need salvation, help them to know, Father, that's one area where their works won't gain them, but from receiving You, they'll be serving gladly. And just bless us in this area with joy and gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.